chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, after his baptism, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is probably near Jericho. And if you've done any touring in Israel, it's wilderness. To be tempted, really tested by the devil. By the way, the devil is not his name. It's a description. Satan is not his name. That's a description. It means adversary. His name is Lucifer. The root word lucent. And lucent means what, everybody? It means light. And he is a created being. He is an angel. Some people think that maybe it's a pitched battle between Jesus and the devil. Ding! In this corner. Let's get ready to rumble. It's not like that. Well, gee, I wonder who's going to win. Lucifer is a created being. Who created him? Jesus did. So that outcome has never been in doubt. He is a knowledgeable, malevolent, powerful, effective administrator. Check out Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14 for more details. The Bible tells us that he is not an ugly, hideous-looking character. The Bible says he is perfect in beauty. It could be said that the blueprint of beauty is described to Lucifer. If he were to show up here right now, the uninformed might be inclined to fall down and worship his brilliance. But don't fall for that trick. He'd love you to think that he's goofy, that he is ugly, and therefore easy to spot. He is not. He is the master of subtlety. And other than your flesh and my flesh, he is your biggest adversary. There are two errors that many people make regarding Lucifer. Number one, they don't really believe that he exists. The enemy's just fine with that. And the other mistake that people often make is they become so conscious of him that then the devil receives more credit than he deserves. Flip Wilson from the 70s. The devil made me do it. The devil didn't often make us do it. And frankly, the devil isn't very often here in Reno, Nevada. He's in Fernley. Oh, I'm sorry. No, he's got bigger fish to fry, wouldn't you agree? But what he does do is he has a hierarchy, much like a military would. Because when angels are created, they were created for different levels of ministry. When a third of those angels rebelled against God, followed after Lucifer's lie, fell from heaven, they too also have a hierarchy. So the devil is not everywhere present, and he doesn't know all things. The supernatural really does exist. And if you don't believe that, let me invite you to try to live after Jesus' word with your whole heart for 1 week, and then you come back and tell me if there is no such thing as the supernatural. As I said, he's a created being. He always has a location. He's in one place at one time. He is real, he is powerful, but please always remember, he has been defeated. Let's check it out. Verse 2. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. A physiologist will tell us that many people can literally go without food for 40 days. Your first two or three are really rough. I've heard it described by people who have done it. After that, then you don't really have a hunger at all. Until you get to about day 40, then your body is saying, we are in emergency mode, and if you don't get something to eat very, very soon, this whole body could die. So he is hungry now after 40 days. Get some of our teachings, if you would, on fasting, and read at your leisure Isaiah chapter 58. This idea of denying the flesh. I was on my way somewhere, and I had to stop by that fabulous breakfast establishment, McDonald's. So I rolled up to the window and I said, I'd like a sausage egg McMuffin, please. And the lady said, we're having a special on those. It's effectively 2 for 1. Would you like 2? Yes. Or like 2. But there was an issue with something. And so I pulled up behind this car. My order is easy. They probably got 50 of them on the shelf. But I'm sitting there, and the lady in front is doing something, and they're handing stuff back and forth, so they must have got the order wrong. So I'm behind there, Pastor Steve. What's going on up there? What stuff I got to do? Fast food. Ha, fast food. I probably waited an extra 8 seconds. But for me, Lord, the trial! We are a convenience-driven culture. Would you agree? I want it my way. And Burger King said, you got it. I want what I want, and I want it now. And this economy has worked very hard to give it to me. And then with the advent of the internet, I'm one click away from practically anything that I want. But I have found that I have become impatient, and truth be known, I'm a little greedy. I want what I want, and want it now. Walking with the Lord means trying to unplug your head and your heart from the constant barrage that says, what's in it for me? And my joy meter, my satisfaction meter floats depending on what's happening. Happiness depends on what's happening. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. That doesn't matter what's happening. And then there's the Apostle Paul, and he was in prison. He said, I have learned. It's not an easy thing. You got to learn it. I have learned to be content. That's a rare species in our culture. So what about fasting? The Bible says that in us dwells no good thing that is in our flesh. And if the flesh is doing the driving, we're going to do what we do. The Bible says sometimes God's voice is a still small voice, and His Word, although available to us, we don't usually perhaps take advantage of it. I'm taking a careful assessment. I don't have as much as love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. How do I get there? Well, you got to tell your flesh to shut up. How do I do that? Fasting. Tell your flesh no to perhaps food, ESPN, Facebook, Candy Crush. No! That's a tough one. Because whenever then your flesh goes, bark, 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 I want my stuff. Yell at your wife, yell at your kids, kick the dog, whatever the thing might be. Tell your flesh to shut up. How? By fasting something. The Bible says if you can, you are trying to disconnect from the flesh, that we can finally still the white noise and tune into our Lord. Fasting is such a powerful thing that many of us as Christians have perhaps not taken advantage of. We've got teachings on that. When you are dead serious with walking with God, to the point when you are denying your flesh, that's when the enemy says, well, we better stop this right now. So the devil shows up. Verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, if you are Messiah, the word there in Greek actually means since. What a mocker the devil is. I watched the whole virgin birth thing. I watched the baby in the manger. I saw the three gifts by the Magi. I watched you grow up. Yeah, born in Bethlehem, a descendant of the line of David. You don't yell at your brothers and sisters, and you always do what your mom and dad say. Yeah, I bet you think you're the Messiah, don't you? Can you hear the mocking tone? Okay. Mr. Messiah man. I got a question for you. If you're the Son of God, then command these stones become bread. Three things. He's going to come after you in three ways. Has God really provided what you need? Will He provide what you need? The next thing. Does He really protect you like you think? And lastly of all, How about all those promises that he's given you? Pshaw, pshaw. Anybody else heard that voice before? Could Jesus have made these stones into bread? What's the answer? It was within his power to fill his own need. And this is really what the devil is trying to get Jesus to do. The devil also knew that Jesus had full power to do all these things. Lucifer knows about the kenosis. He knows that Jesus has voluntarily left his tool belt. He is saying, Jesus, move independently of your Father. That's really the temptation here. Jesus is a universe builder. He's questioning the Father's provision. Would Jesus act independently from his Father, or would he wait for God's timing? Verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written. How do you diffuse and how do you overcome the testing of the enemy? It is written. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then the next one is going to be also in Deuteronomy. And between chapters 6 and 8 is all of Jesus' references that he brings to Lucifer in this particular trial. Remember, Jesus' habit was to rise a great while before the sun came up, and he would spend time with his heavenly Father. That certainly is prayer, but I also believe he had his Bible. He had his Word. I wonder if Jesus' daily devotion was Deuteronomy, or roughly 6 to 8 that day. Can't say, of course, with any certainty. I'll just bet when we get in our Word every day, God has for us in that section of Scripture the answers for that day. Verse 4. And he answered and said, it is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every what, everybody? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He is citing Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He's confirming that how much of the Bible is God breathed? Every word. Let me read in front of chapter 8, verse 3. Let me start with verse 2. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to test you, so that you would know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So, here's verse 3. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger. Hey, that's just what Jesus was going through. And he, the Lord God, fed you with manna. How is God going to feed us when there's not even plants growing out there? I'll bet not a one of them conceptualized that God would make bread grow on the ground. God's provision, can we count on it, you guys? Yeah. He fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. It's not the physical things that we're craving that are going to make us happy. But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Yes, Jesus had the ability to fulfill his need, but he chose instead to wait for God. Verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, that's probably Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. What is that? If you know the topography of the area, the Kidron Valley goes this way, and then to the east rises the Mount of Olives, and then to the west rises Mount Zion. Mount Zion is built on a peak, really a ridge of peaks. And then they put walls in on both sides and they filled in the platform so you would have a level surface, a deck or a quad area that was the Temple Mount. So if you looked off to the east side, say many of the historians, that the retaining wall was so large just to meet the platform level. Then it went another 100 or so feet above ground level. It was estimated that that corner of the wall was over 250 feet high. Big buildings weren't a typical sight in this culture. That's a precipitous drop. Some people think this is where he was. The devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, perhaps looking at a 250-foot drop or more. And he said to him, "Since you are the Son of God, Mr. Messiah man, how about this? Throw yourself down, because after all, isn't it written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you'? And write a little circle just right of you. There's something missing." You mean the devil knows the Bible? What's the answer? You bet he does. Even the demons know what is true, and the Bible says that they tremble. Don't be surprised if some of the great deceptions of our age don't have a little Bible that goes along with them. The key is, Satan is not using all of the verse. Didn't he say he shall give his angel charge over you? Circle. And in their hands they shall bear you up, meaning angels, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Come on, leap off. Is the devil trying to get Jesus to commit suicide? Not really. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and the verse reads, "Behold, I, Jehovah God, send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me and the Lord." Me is capitalized, meaning the Messiah. "Will suddenly come to his temple." It was popular thinking that when Messiah showed up, he would literally drop out of heaven. Here's what the devil's trying to get Jesus to do. If you impress the people enough, then they'll follow you. By the way, isn't that the classic error of leadership in the church? Talent over character. See, talent is what I can do. Some humans are specially gifted. Boy, can they whip up a crowd and can they gather a movement to themselves. They got all the talent in the world, but Jesus is never interested in our talent. He is always interested in growing our character. What's character? It's what you do when nobody's looking. They're expecting you to drop out of the sky anyway, and the angels will let you settle down softly. Boy, will that wow the crowd. And then you're in. Look what Jesus says. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Satan had said portions of Psalm 91, verses 11 and following, but he left out the most crucial part. "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." Very important distinction. Go ahead and jump out in your own talent and try to make something happen. God says, "My kind of supernatural protection and provision usually goes along with obedience to the word in all our ways." Verse 8. "Again, the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'Okay, Mr. Messiah man, all these things, all of these kingdoms, gold and riches and authority and castles and kingdoms, and all these people bowing down to their individual kings in their regions, Lucifer is saying, I'll give you all of these things right now if you'll just worship me.'" Notice that Jesus does not say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Louie, hold up, pal. They're not yours to give." Did you notice Jesus didn't say that? God gave the dominion and authority of planet Earth, God's creation, to Adam. And he said, "Guide, garden, govern," more or less. But don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the first time, he could conceptualize evil. For the first time, he had to make a choice between following God or doing evil. And that's when the devil had him. The title deed of planet Earth was transferred by Adam's abdicating of his responsibility and transferred to a new manager. The new slumlord is Lucifer. If you've ever been cruising through 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Lucifer is described as the God, little g, not God by nature, but God by appointment of the humans, God of this age. Remember in Revelation chapter 5, that scroll is produced and everybody's falling down crying, who is worthy to take the scrolls and to loose the seals thereof? And no one was found worthy. And why was John so upset? Was the title deed of planet Earth and humankind. Who did it belong to? It's in default. That's what the seven seals had to do with. And only one person has the ability, the authority, and the platform and station to redeem defaulted humankind. The Lamb appeared. People say, well, if God is such a God of love, why is there bad things that happen in the world? Why do terrorists make their way into Paris? And why are 14 humans dead? Because planet Earth is broken, you guys. It's been under new management since the Garden of Eden. And here Lucifer is saying, it's mine to give. And you don't see Jesus arguing. By the way, will Jesus seize the authority of all of planet Earth? When? When it is the Father's correct timing. Really, what's going on here, Lucifer is saying, don't go to the cross. Here's the shortcut, and you don't have to deal with the cross. How many of you are glad Jesus went to the cross? Huge implications here. Now, verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Notice you have capital L-O-R-N-D. In Hebrew, Y-H-W-H, Yahweh, the voice of the burning bush, Jehovah. We shall worship Jehovah God. And who else, you guys? Nobody else. Then verse 11, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. James chapter 4, verse 7. I'll read it to you. Therefore, says James, submit to God. Can I paraphrase? Let him do the driving. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Maybe a couple tools you can take with you today. Jesus is just like you and me, in that everything he does is only because the Father does it through him, which is available to us. Before he began one ministry, he got baptized in water and in the Spirit.